O come, Emmanuel. Back in June, there was a group of us from here at Advent who traveled to Israel, and it was an incredible trip. And at one point in the journey, we went to visit the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus. And in order to do that that day, we left Jerusalem and we traveled what should have been about 6 miles, but because of the big security wall that separates Israel from the West Bank, we actually had to travel about 12 to get to this Israeli military checkpoint, and we had to make our way through the checkpoint. And then we traveled a little bit farther and we got to a place where we stopped at this restaurant that was very close to a sign that looked exactly like this. There are lots of these signs in various places, but this one says in Hebrew, in Arabic, and in English. So there's no mistaking what this sign is intended to communicate. It says, this road leads to Area A under the Palestinian Authority. The entrance for Israeli citizens is forbidden, dangerous to your lives, and is against Israeli law. Dangerous to your lives and against Israeli law. And so we stopped at this restaurant very close to this sign. And from that point forward, our tour bus couldn't go any farther. In fact, our Israeli tour guide couldn't take us on any farther either. He had to hand us off to a Palestinian tour guide. And we got off of our luxurious tour bus and we got on some smaller vans that took us on into Bethlehem, to the heart of Bethlehem, to the Church of the Nativity. And there we got to see the birthplace of the Prince of Peace. We got to go down into the crypt below the sanctuary, and we got to see the cave where tradition has it that Jesus was born. And we spent 45 minutes or so in the church, and we walked around Nativity Square a little bit, and then we made our way back to the vans that took us back to our bus, and we started to leave the area of Bethlehem. And when we were leaving that area, we saw up in the sky, we saw these unidentified flying objects. And there were all kinds of theories about what these things were, what this thing was. Some people said, well, maybe it's a weather balloon or maybe it's something else. It turns out that it was one of many Israeli military drones that constantly hover high in the sky around Bethlehem, keeping watch over everything that happens in that area. And the reason that's true is that the birthplace of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, is also the spot where Palestinians and Israelis brush up against each other frequently. And there's constant friction. They live in this constant tension. And there's the Palestinians think that they live under the constant tyranny of the Israeli government, and the Israelis say that from their perspective, they live under the constant threat of terror. There's all this friction that happens in that place. And as we turn to our scripture lesson from this morning, what we'll realize is that not a lot has changed in Bethlehem in about 2,000 years. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, "Silent night, yeah, right." Can you do that for me? Silent night, yeah, right. Now, it might seem a little odd to be reading this passage from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, because here we are at the beginning of the season of Advent, the beginning of December, and this is a passage really for Christmas. In fact, it's a passage for late Christmas, the end of Christmas, for Epiphany. And it's not really for the first Sunday of Advent, but between now and Christmas Eve, we are going to spend the next few Sundays examining the Christmas story, zooming in on the details of the story, and looking at the different people who make up the story. And this morning, we're going to start with none other than King Herod. Now, there's no doubt that King Herod is the villain of the story. In fact, when you hear Herod's name, you ought to think, dun, 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 dun. Because he's a dark character. He's like Darth Vader. He is the villain. He is evil. He's despicable. He's definitely gone over to the dark side. And just for a little context, here's what we know about Herod from outside of the New Testament. We know from historians some other things about Herod. He's called Herod the Great. And it's a name he gave himself because he's so humble. Really humble guy, but really, when we look back, there's only a couple things he's known to be great for, and really just one, and that's building. He built all kinds of things in and around the area of Judea. He built a city, a port city at the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea by the Sea. And it's a beautiful port city. He was responsible for that. He was also responsible for expanding the temple in Jerusalem to twice the size it was, making it much more ornate and beautiful. So he renovated the temple, and he built a palace on top of a mountain in the desert at the Dead Sea in a place called Masada. And it's incredible. He built that. And then he also made his own man-made mountain. He built it 2,500 feet above sea level, and he built it to ensure that it was just a little bit higher than Mount Zion, which was the mountain on which the Jews worshiped God in Jerusalem. He wanted it to be just a little bit higher. He definitely wanted it to be higher than Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David, the greatest king Israel ever had, because he wanted to be considered the greatest king Israel ever had. And so he built this mountain, and he put his palace on top of it, and he called the place Herodium. Because again, you know, he's so humble. And this is the person we're working with. He's got a lot of ego. He also has a lot of paranoia. He is driven by his paranoia. And the people of Israel hated him. They hated him because he wasn't rightfully the king of the Jews. He wasn't of the Jewish royal heritage. He wasn't in the line of David. He was appointed to be king by Caesar in Rome. And the Jewish people hated Rome. And by virtue of that, they hated King Herod, who was a puppet king who just did whatever Caesar in Rome wanted him to do. So they hated him for that, but they also hated him because he was so brutal. And in an attempt to legitimize his throne, his crown, Herod decided that he would marry someone of the Jewish royal lineage. He married the granddaughter of the high priest in Israel. Her name was Mariamne. And by all accounts, Herod really did love Mariamne. And yet, the longer they were married, he started to realize, wait, now she comes from this long line of Jewish leaders, and that means that her uncle and her brothers, well, they're really rightfully in line for the kingship. And so he started to get paranoid about them. And so in an effort to protect himself from this royal line, Herod started to systematically, one by one, take them out. So he killed Mariamne's uncle. And then he killed Aristobulus, her brother. And that didn't satisfy his paranoia. He was still worried about people trying to take his throne. And so eventually he also kills the woman he loved, his wife, the one he married. He kills Mariamne and he kills her mother. And he's still paranoid. And so he kills their sons. All total, he killed 3 of his sons because he was afraid they were trying to take his throne. Herod was so vicious that Caesar Augustus famously said of him, "It's safer to be a pig in Herod's house than to be one of his sons." That's the kind of person. It's the kind of villain we're talking about. Now, we know all that from historians, not from the New Testament. But it shows you just how paranoid, how insecure, how messed up, how sinful and broken Herod was. And so it should come as no great surprise that a man who would go to such lengths to protect his throne would be threatened when these wise men from the east show up and they start talking about a newborn, a baby who's been born to be the king of the Jews. He gets really nervous and he tries to find out from the wise men, "All right, now, where did you say this star showed up? And when did you say this star showed up? And well, here's what I want you to do. When you find this child, come back and tell me because I want to worship him too." Now, we know Herod's lying. And eventually they find out Herod's lying because they are warned in a dream that after they find the baby and they worship him and they give him these gifts, then they're warned in a dream to go back another way and not to go back to Herod. Because if he's crazy enough to kill his wife, he's crazy enough to kill his own kids, he's paranoid enough to do that, then nothing else is going to stand in his way either when it comes to protecting his throne. Now, when Herod finds out that the wise men had outwitted him and that they had gone their way without telling him where the child was, he is furious. And in his fury, he sends soldiers into Bethlehem with a mission. And their mission is to kill every boy under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be in Bethlehem? It's one of the most disturbing stories in the New Testament. It's called the Slaughter of the Innocents. And it had to be awful. The thought of soldiers coming in, knocking on your door, ripping your baby boy from your arms, kicking and screaming, and then slaughtering him before your very eyes. It's horrible. And yet, it's a part of our Christmas story. It's not a part we like to focus on very much, but it's still a part of the Christmas story. And so that's why I say Silent Night. Yeah, right. There was nothing silent about this night. There was nothing calm and bright. That's not the reality. The reality was the very first Christmas was anything but calm and bright. The very first Christmas was in the midst of tyranny and terror and chaos. And so when we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie," I think it's a lie. Because Bethlehem was chaotic full of terror and full of tyranny. There wasn't deep and dreamless sleep with silent stars going by. There was crying and screaming and mothers weeping over their children. And there was this murderous, paranoid, power-hungry king named Herod who was desperately trying to hang on to his crown. And Jesus was born into that. Actually, I think Jesus was born for that. These days, the news is so depressing that I try not to watch it. I try not to, I try to avoid it, really, because everything seems to be so discouraging and depressing. But this week, I found myself reading and watching more news than I have in quite some time. And one of the things I read was an article that a friend of mine sent me from Time Magazine about the modern day slave trade in Libya. I don't know if you've learned about this or you've seen this in the news, but thousands of people are being sold into slavery in Libya every day, $400 for a person. And it's like going back in time, 250 years, to this horrible institution of slavery, this terrible practice. And I saw that and I thought, gosh, it's 2017. What's going on? And that alone is depressing enough news, but that's not all that's in the news. You know this. You've seen and you've read and you've heard the seemingly endless line of powerful men who've been fired from prominent positions because they've acted inappropriately, because they've abused their power, because they've harassed and assaulted women with whom they work. It seems like there's one right after another after another. And then related to that, this week I've been reading some hashtag Me Too stories. I don't know if you know about this or not, but women all over on social media are telling their story with the hashtag Me Too about ways that they've been harassed or assaulted. And they've shared, I've read some heartbreaking stories, some of them from people in our congregation. And in some cases, lives have been wrecked. And in all cases, scars have been left in the wake of these experiences. And so that's also enough to get discouraged about. But then, you know, our country's as divided as I've ever seen it, probably divided as it's ever been. And all of that, those are the reasons I just normally try to avoid the news. I just don't need any more reminders of just how broken and sinful and dark the world is. I'd just as soon avoid it, but we can't avoid it because it's the reality we live in, right? And I want to just, I know we're in the beginning of Advent. I know we've got some time to go before we get to Christmas Eve, but I want to get to Christmas. I want to get to the good news. I want to get to the glad tidings of great joy. I want to get to the hope and peace and light. That's where I want to be. And yet here we are in this darkness before Christmas. About this time every year, people start saying, now remember, there's all these reasons to forget, but remember the reason for the season. You've heard this before, right? Remember the reason for the season. Of course, when people say that, they mean remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. But this week, as I was reflecting on this passage, and I was thinking about King Herod in particular, I thought, you know, before Jesus was the reason for the season, there was another reason. I think Herod is the reason for the season. I think the modern day slave trade is the reason for the season. I think all of these Me Too stories are the reason for the season. I think all the evil and sin and brokenness, I think everything in this messed up world, those are the reasons for the season. See, basically, if we were basically just nice people who needed a pep talk, if we were just nice people who needed some lessons in honesty or integrity or boundaries and commitment, if we were just nice people who just needed a little correction, then Christmas wouldn't be necessary. If all we needed was like the Ten Commandments or some other set of rules, and those rules would be enough to set us back on the right path and keep us away, save us from our brokenness and our sinfulness, if that had been enough, Jesus would not have had to come to us. But those aren't sufficient. The truth is, we need more than lessons in character and boundaries. We need something more. Herod reminds us that we're in a mess we can't get out of. Our world is sinful and broken, and there's evil afoot in this world, and it's so bad that it would cause babies to be slaughtered and people to be bought and sold and women to be abused, and nothing short of God Almighty becoming flesh and living among us is going to have any chance of saving us from it whatsoever. Nothing but a God who loves us so much that he's willing to come into the middle of our terror and our tyranny. Nothing short of Emmanuel, God with us, can rescue us from the muck and mire of our brokenness and heal our broken heart, heal our brokenness. Nothing short of God in the flesh is going to save us. And so I want to get to Christmas. I want to get to the celebration. But for now, in this season of Advent, I'm just kind of left. Stuck. We're just kind of stuck. Saying, O come, Emmanuel. But hope is coming. Amen.